So there were two very old men who had lived their entire lives as very close friends, the closest two friends could be, as a matter of fact, and they were Christians. And their entire lives they spent together, they never disagreed on anything. And in every topic, they always came to a consensus and never had any problems, except for one topic. And that topic was, one of them believed entirely that Jesus had been black. And the other one believed completely that Jesus had been white. And during the entire time they were friends, each one of them kept bringing evidence and different archaeological facts to each other to try and convince the other one that they were right. And but they couldn't break through. One of them was convinced that Jesus had been black. The other one said, no, Jesus had been white. And one day, they both died and went to heaven. And they looked around and they said, well, at least now we can find out the answer to our problem. And so they looked around again. They saw St. Peter welcoming everybody into heaven. And they ran up to St. Peter and said, Peter, you've got to help us. We've been struggling with this our whole lives. We have to know, was Jesus white or was Jesus black? And Peter looked at them and said, well, why don't you ask him yourself? He's coming up right behind you. And they turned around and they saw Jesus walking up to them with his arms outstretched. And Jesus looked at them and said, Buenos dias, muchachos. Now, that was an epiphany. I tell that joke because that was an answer to a question that they were not ready to hear. They didn't, in fact, they weren't expecting that at all. And sometimes I say that when I talk about this particular topic we're going to discuss today, is this particular scripture that has been debated many times in the past. And we're going to talk about what some of the different opinions are of it. And the answer that I have come to by following certain people and studying is an answer that I was not expecting. And it kind of blew my mind when I realized it. But we're going to talk about that today. And the scripture we're going to discuss is, of course, John chapter 10. And one in particular verse in here that I think we'll get to when we read it. I want to read the whole thing just to give you context. So I'll read it starting in verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So what does he mean by that? Well, it's assumed that he means that he's making himself equal with God. I and the Father are one and the same. And we can understand that by the next verse. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They're angry about this, what he just said. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And he said that again, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, saying he's equal with God. Again, they sought to arrest him. That angers them still. But he escaped from their hands. Now that's the whole context that we're going to talk about. But the one verse that I want to discuss is verse number 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are God'?" Now this is an answer to their accusation, "You being a man, make yourself God." So Jesus references this verse in the Old Testament in Psalms as his proof text to justify his claim that he and the Father are one. So the question is, what was going on in Jesus' mind when he was saying this verse, when he was quoting this verse? Why did he say it? How does it work in this context? And where is he going with it? And why did it make the Jews mad? So there's been a lot of debate on this verse right here because it's not really clear what he's meant by that, at least to a lot of scholars today. They're very confused and they make a lot of decisions based on other grammatical contexts given in this verse. But we're going to talk about one of those. The majority view that you will find in most of Christianity today. But before we get into it, I'd like to say that whenever we talk about a verse, it's Bible Study 101, we always take a look at the verse in context. Right? We've got to take a look, and we can't just cherry pick what we want to believe. And in context, if we take a look with what "I said you are God's" means, it has to agree with the verses that it's sandwiched right in between, verses 30 and verse 38. Jesus is saying, "I and the Father are one," and in verse 38, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father." So whatever "I said you are God's" means, it has to agree with these two other verses that he says. So let's take a look at that now. So of course we just read Psalm 82, and there's the verse right there. There's no debate about this. "I said you are gods," it comes right from Psalm 82 verse 6, straight from the Septuagint, word for word. There's no debate about where it comes from. So there's just debate about what exactly "I said you are gods" means. Now, in every commentary I've ever read, the majority consensus view is that "I said you are gods" is referring to human beings. In fact, some of them say it's Jewish elders, some would say it's Israelites, but they all agree that it is human beings that God is talking about here in verse 6. So that is not my particular view, but we'll talk about the reasons for that in just a little bit. But I'd like to read it again, Psalm 82, and read it for what it is without any of that thoughts of human beings in there. Just read it for the words as they're spoken to you. In verse 1, "God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods," the Elohim, "he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked? They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, Elohim, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." So, reading "you are gods, Elohim" as men, as human beings, we have to take a little bit of a detour. So we know that Jesus said, "Is it not written in your law?" Now, if you take a look at the Hebrew Bible, it is not divided the same way the typical Protestant Old Testament is divided. The Protestant is divided into four sections. The Hebrew Bible is divided into three, which is the Torah, which is the law proper, which is the first five books. You have the Nevi'im, which are the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which are the writings. And we know that Psalms is not in the law. It is written in the writings, which is the Psalms. But There are other places in the Old Testament where the word Torah is used as a general term for the Hebrew Bible as a whole. And also in the New Testament where it references the Old Testament. So it can be used as the whole description of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. But most scholars will say, well, since we know that the quote comes from Psalms 82, verse 6, but Psalms isn't officially, technically, in the law, so Jesus must be wanting us to think of the law proper. And so they scan the five books of the law, and they look for any place that Elohim could be referencing human beings, and they invariably come to Exodus 18. Now, if you know anything about Exodus 18, if you remember anything, you know exactly where this is going to go. Exodus 18 is, of course, the famous episode where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to visit him at the mountain of God and telling him all the wondrous things he's heard about God and what he's done for the Israelites. And Moses spends his entire day judging the people, the Israelites, and they come to him with their problems. And Jethro sees this, and Jethro says, this is not a good idea. What you need to do is delegate this authority to other men of Israelites, wise men who fear God, and that way you'll be able to, you're going to burn yourself out if you keep going like this. And that's what happens at 18. So you may be asking yourself, okay, well, what does that have to do with Psalm 82? Well, it's a good question, because nowhere in Psalm 82 do I hear anything that references Exodus 18, but the logic goes like this. If you read Exodus 18, you will find that the word Elohim is used an inordinate amount of times in this one chapter. In fact, 12 times in 9 verses. And there's the times right there, 1, 4, 5, 12. Talking about Elohim, talking about God, talking to God, God bless you, mountain of God. And when you read these verses and you look at Elohim, well, if you read verse 15 and 16, this is what Moses says to Jethro when Jethro asks him, what are you doing? Moses says, well, because the people come to me to inquire of God, Elohim, when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God, Elohim, and his laws. Now, if you go a little further, Jethro answers and said, now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God, Elohim, be with you. You shall represent the people before God, Elohim, and bring their cases to God, Elohim, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, Elohim, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. And this is where, later on, the Jewish elders, the people who make decisions about the law, come from. Moses delegates this authority. So the logic goes like this. In verse 15 and 16, when the Israelites come to God, Elohim, they're really coming to Moses to make the decisions, because Moses knows the statutes and laws of Elohim, God. So when Moses delegates this authority to the Jewish elders, the Israelites are really coming to Elohim through the elders. And that way, they are essentially the Elohim that God is talking about in Psalm 82, verse 6. The Israelite judges become the Elohim because they represent God's judgments and statutes before the Israelites. So that's how we get there. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, well, that's kind of a long, convoluted way to get to what the sons of God were, I would agree. And if you have this viewpoint, there's a lot of problems that you got to face when you deal with gods being human beings. But I'm going to save that for the next one. Now, there's another variation of this theme. The other way to interpret this is we go back to John chapter 10. We're going to be going back to this verse multiple times. I have this slide duplicated like three or four times. So let's go back again to verse 30. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came? Other scholars will say, to whom the word of God came, that must be referencing the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. When God gave the law, even though it says the law of God, Psalm 82 says the word of God, they say the word was still given at Mount Sinai, therefore the Israelites must be the gods of Psalm 82. Therefore the gods were human beings, Israelites. So either way, you have Israelites being the gods of Psalm 82, or the Jewish elders. But it makes no difference because they're still human beings. And how does that work? Well, as I said, there are a number of problems with this line of reasoning. One of the first of which is that every instance of Elohim in Exodus 18 is singular except for one reference to foreign gods in verse 11, which is plural. Now, Elohim is the Hebrew word for God, and it could be either singular or plural. But most of the time, it's used singular as capital G-O-D, God, Yahweh. But it can be used plural, referring to gods. And the elders in Exodus 18 are never mentioned as Elohim. They're never labeled Elohim. Not only there, but nowhere else are human judges called Elohim in the Bible. So that's one issue. The setting in Psalm 82, God takes his place in his divine council. There is no reference anywhere in Psalm 82 of Mount Sinai. And the Israelites gathered there. That's an imported interpretation trying to press an agenda that we can talk about in just a little bit. In fact, the setting in Psalm 82 is echoed in other places of the Bible, especially Psalm 89, verse 5 and 7. Psalm 89, just a couple of chapters later. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around them. This is the same type of language, the same words used in Psalm 82 that they used in Psalm 89. Now, some people have read this verse and said, well, that's talking about the Godhead or the Trinity. But it can't be. There's no way. Because who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? If you're talking about the Godhead, I assume you mean Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God. Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? That's questioning. Well, they're all like the Lord. Who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Well, Jesus is saying the Father and he is one. So they're the same. Then they can be compared. A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones. So it's saying the other members of that council are not like God. They fear God. But it has taken place in the heavens, not on Mount Sinai. And there are other places too where it talks about God's divine council, his headquarters in the heavens, where he meets with those other divine beings to discuss things that only certain people have been allowed to hear. 1 Kings 22. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven. Is anybody here thinking Jewish elders? Or Mount Sinai, or the desert. Job chapter 1, of course we all know that one. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Those are sons of Elohim. I'm not thinking Israelites when they mention that. It's a similar language. And of course, the biggest one, even if you could dismiss all that, say, well, you know, that's semantics, that's different interpretations. If you take the viewpoint that Jesus is referencing Psalm 82, saying that sons of God are human beings, how does that help his defense? How does that fit in with the context of John chapter 10? Well, let's plug it in and see. All right, again, we'll start at verse 30. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him because that angers them. That's not a statement that pacifies them. There's, he's saying he's equal with God. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work they were going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? In other words, hey, just relax, guys. The language I'm using that means I, when I say I am equal with God, is the same language that you could be using too. Because you're Israelites, or you're Jewish elders, you could say you're a God too. Because I'm saying I'm the Son of God, you could say it too. That does not make sense in the context of God claiming, Jesus claiming that he and the Father are one. The Father is in him and he is in the Father. You would have to say, he would have to downgrade. He would have to be backstepping to say, hey, relax. I'm admitting that I'm a human being because God called those other human beings gods. So what's wrong with me calling myself God, the Son of God? There's nothing wrong with it. And the language that I use, you could use too. Therefore, we're all gods. Everybody's a big, happy family. And that's ostensibly what that means. If I said you are gods, is referring to human beings. Jesus is backpedaling and trying to step back. That's a downgrade from his claim of being equal with God. It doesn't make any sense in the context. So, if that's not what it means, then what does it mean? Well, my opinion is that he's not backing away from his claim of being equal with God in any way. In fact, his claim, his referencing of Psalm 82, is reinforcing his deity, his divinity. Even though he is a human being, he is still a divine being, Son of God. We'll take another look at this verse right here. Psalm 82, God has taken his place in the divine council. What if I said you are gods, the Elohim that he's talking about, are actually divine beings, spiritual beings who dwell in heaven with God? How long will you judge unjustly? Oh, I missed the verse. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hands of the wicked. God is chastising the divine beings who have turned against him, who have behaved unjustly in the world and turned the nations away from God. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness and the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said you are gods. Now who's saying that? Who's speaking? That's God. I'm not saying they're gods. They're Elohim. That's God saying it. I said you are gods. Sons of the Most High. He's called the Most High because no other Elohim are like Yahweh. Nevertheless, like men you shall die. Why make that distinction if there are human beings already? You're a human, but you're going to die like a human and fall like any priest. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Now let's take that interpretation, that Psalm 82 is discussing God's conversation with Elohim, members of the divine council, divine beings. Again, I and the Father are one. Verse 30. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came? To whom did the word of God come? Was it the law at Mount Sinai? Jesus isn't quoting the entire psalm here. So he's saying, I said you are gods. Who did that come to? That came to the Elohim. The word of God that came, that he's talking about, who did they come to? It came to the Elohim. The chastisement, the rebuking, and I said you are gods, you're going to die like men. That word came to the Elohim. You don't have to go reaching for other places in the Bible to find. It tells you exactly where the setting is, who's speaking, and who he's speaking to. And Jesus is recalling the scripture in order to reinforce his claim that, hey, listen guys, there's this verse out there, Psalm 82, I said you are gods. There's this verse that actually teaches the idea that there are other sons of God than just humans. There are divine beings that God talks to and holds communion with in the heavenly realm. And Psalm 82 teaches that. There are other sons of God. Now, the Jews are going to hear this term, Father, and they are going to take that as Jesus' claim for divine parentage. And they don't like it. Because Jesus is saying, look, I and the Father are one. I am one of the Elohim. But not only am I one of the Elohim, I am the leader of the council. I and the Father are one. I am equal with God. And that infuriates them. And he says, look, if you don't believe me, if you think I'm just a human being, and I'm just a man claiming to be God, don't believe your ears. Believe your eyes. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. The works of the Father are code to the Jewish elders there that, look, human beings can't do the things that you see me doing. Only God can do what I'm doing. So if you don't believe that I am the Son of God, fine. Words are words. But look at what the actions that I'm producing. Can you do that? Can anybody here do what I'm doing? That is the sign that I am the Son of God. I am an Elohim. And Jesus is using Psalm 82 to prove that there are sons of God other than human beings that live in the divine realm. And Jesus is one of them. Now, people get upset with that. The reasons why they use that term, sons of God, to mean human beings, why they try and force that, is because long ago, during the Protestant Reformation, there were decisions made to minimize any type of language or interpretation that might even hint at polytheism, that might be a threat to monotheism. But nowhere in the Bible teaches anything about polytheism. There are no other gods equal with Yahweh. And the word Elohim is not a word to be feared. Elohim is not synonymous with God as a particular set of attributes and abilities. Elohim is just a description of a term of beings that live in the divine realm. Like humans, there is a huge difference between a one-year-old baby and Muhammad Ali or Genghis Khan. They have huge discrepancies in power, but they're still human beings. Elohim is a term that just means divine being, those who live in the spiritual realm. And it's used many times for different beings in the Bible. Yahweh, which is described, Elohim is sometimes used for Yahweh, is used over 2,000 times. Elohim is also used of Yahweh's heavenly council, both the loyal ones and the disloyal ones. Psalm 82, Psalm 89, Deuteronomy 32. Elohim is also used for the gods of foreign nations in 1 Kings. It's also used to describe demons in Deuteronomy 32, 173. It's also used to describe the disembodied human dead. When the witch of Endor is describing Samuel coming up, she describes him as an Elohim. It's a spiritual being. And angels, of course, Genesis 35. So, Elohim is not a word that is only used for God. So people are afraid of that term. So they try and twist and find any way they can to make that sons of God downgraded into a human being so that they don't have to deal with anything that has to do with divine plurality. But there's two other points here. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. We are all sons of God, right? But would anybody here ever say, claim equality with Jesus? I would think no. Because there are many sons of God, both divine and human, but only one Son of God. Just as there are many Elohim, but only one Eloah, which is the singular of Elohim, which is God. Also, Yahweh is an Elohim, a divine being that lives in the spiritual realm, but no other Elohim are Yahweh. So there's a lot. That's a deep rabbit hole you can go down. But also, too, when you, in the next lesson, that whenever I do, when you talk about the Father is in me, in that verse 38, that is a huge, deep, significant meaning, significant context in the Old Testament. When Jesus says, the Father is in me, that's deep. And that hits those Israelites hard. Because it means way more than I thought it meant. Oh yeah, I used to believe, oh, Father is in me, I am Father. Yeah, they're one the same. But there is a huge Old Testament precedent for Jesus saying that. And just to prepare for the next lesson, just to get you thinking about it, if I were to ask you a question and say, well, who was it that brought the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land? Well, most Christians are going to say, well, of course, it was God. Well, are you sure? But anyway, that's what we're going to talk about the next lesson. But the point of today's lesson is, there is only one God, Yahweh, who is God of all, and he has a counsel. And Jesus is the wisdom that guides us all. And like any great leader, as a good God would do, any great leader knows that you never ask anybody beneath you to do anything that you aren't willing to do. And God asks us to resist all temptation, because he resisted all temptation. God asks us to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, because Jesus loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul. Jesus asked us to die for him because he was willing to die for us. And so I leave you with this thought, as if anybody here wants to know more about Jesus and wants to come closer to God, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.